turn our eyes to the Lord now in prayer. Father, we ask for you to continue to increase our sight of you, to become all the more clear and precious to us, Lord, tonight because of our time together in worship, because of being drawn to you through the ministry of your word, it being preached, sung, and spoken to one another. May you be glorified. May our hearts be inflamed with love to you, thankfulness, gratitude, and contentment. Lord, you are God over all things, worthy of all worship and praise. Help us to ascribe to you what you are due tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4 is where we're going to be tonight. I think two out of the past three, tonight would make three out of the past four times that I've taught on Wednesday night, has been out of the book of Hebrews. I'd spent some time in it personally recently working through it and just had a few real, encouragements for me as I share them with you. I pray they're encouragements for you guys as well. And tonight is another one of those in particular as we're in Hebrews 4:11. This passage for a number of years was challenging to me. And I think the way that I heard it taught often only contributed to the confusion I think that I had about it. My goal tonight is this, to rescue us from seeing works as giving us comfort and assurance in our salvation. I want us to clearly see that our comfort and our salvation, the comfort and the assurance that we have in our salvation, is not dependent upon our works. And I think that passages in Hebrews like 4:11, if misunderstood and taught incorrectly, can contribute to the tendency that we have to evaluate the legitimacy of our salvation by our works rather than evaluating the legitimacy of our salvation upon the person in whom we trust, right? So the grounds of our salvation is not the strength of our faith. The grounds of our salvation is the finished and the completed work of Christ, and our faith in him is the instrument by which his life, death, burial, and resurrection is accredited or attributed or imputed to us. And when we struggle in our Christian walk, we oftentimes struggle with assurance of faith. Am I really saved? Because would a saved person do these things or feel these things or think these things? Do you know what you're doing when you fall into that line of thinking? You're evaluating the authenticity of your faith and the assurance of your faith based upon your works and goodness rather than upon the works and the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not to say that our works don't play a role in verifying the legitimacy of our faith, but they're not the grounds of it or the assurance of it. In other words, the old saying, for every single look at yourself, take 10 looks to Christ, is true, because we need to set our eyes more fully upon him. So as I was thinking about this, I thought about the Heidelberg Catechism. Question number one in Heidelberg Catechism, I think, is helpful. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? I'm going to read to you the answer, and I want you to notice how often it talks about you. Spoiler alert, it doesn't. What is thy only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. So, what is your only comfort in life and death? Short answer, him. The saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ is our comfort. What I hope to do tonight in Hebrews 4:11 is to see actually how Hebrews 4:11 is consistent with that line of thinking. And so I want to read just this verse. We're going to unpack it, and we'll talk a little bit about the surrounding context so we can understand it appropriately. But I want to read the verse by itself and then unpack it and work some other things into it from the surrounding context. And Hebrews 4:11 says this, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." The way that I've heard this taught, and the way that I've thought about it, though I know that I was saved by grace through faith of none of my own good works, that this verse taught me that the way that I will finally and fully enter into the rest is if I strive to do it. And if I don't strive, then the second half of the verse is the only other option held out to me. It may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So the title for our message tonight is Enter or Fall. Those are the two options that are given to us in the verse. You enter or you fall. The question is what is meant by enter? How do you enter? What's the rest? What does it mean to fall? And what kind of disobedience is being spoken of? I mean, there's all kinds of questions. And tonight, we don't have time to go into answering all of them in detail, but we do want to answer a few of them in detail tonight. The verse starts off with a therefore, and which is, it's the author's attempt to bring in some of the things that he's already mentioned and already taught. And we'll come back to that. We'll pause right there. And just what are some of the other things? Because there's actually quite a bit, but we want to pick and choose a few of the things that I think are most helpful for us tonight. Therefore, let us strive to enter that rest. The word strive does carry with it the connotation of diligence and eagerness. But the interesting thing about it is a command. So the writer of Hebrews is commanding those who are reading the letter to be diligent and eager to enter the rest. But although it is a command, it carries with it a corporate tone to it. There is a way in the Greek in which you can communicate, you go do something, and where the one who's given the order is not included in the doing. Like, it's like, you go do it, not me, you go do it. There's also another way in which the author can intentionally include themselves in the command, where it comes across as like, let us do it together. And that's the way that the author of Hebrews is talking about striving to enter into the rest. He's not saying, you guys, you need to go do that. You need to go enter into that rest. He is one that is writing from a position of sympathy, understanding, like with a real pastoral tone of saying, beloved, let us strive to enter into that rest together. And so what it does is it maintains the thrust of the command, but it gives it a type of like corporate gentleness to it as well, where it's like, I'm not just telling you to do it. I'm saying we need to do this together. And I think that that says a lot about the importance of the command. Like every teacher, every pastor, every parent in talking to their child needs to have this type of mentality. Beloved, not you, we don't stand from and talk from the position of I've arrived, you all now need to do this. We talk from a position of I'm with you and we need to do this together. It's also not written in to communicate an ongoing manner. It doesn't, the point of it is not to identify duration of time, but rather it's a snapshot of a singular action that has occurred. So this idea of strive is not like keep striving to enter into the rest. It's strive. And either you've striven, strived, or you haven't. It's a singular snapshot moment in time that the author is communicating. Along with it, it's strive to enter, which enter also carries with it that singular snapshot action. So you have strived to enter into what? And the author tells us that rest, not a rest, that. With great specificity, the author has in his mind a particular rest that the recipients of the letter, us Christians, are to be diligent to enter into. Now, Hebrews, it's interesting, if you read through Hebrews 3 and 4, there are times in which it seems like the rest is a reference to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are times where it seems like the rest is a reference to heaven, glory. There's a time where it seems that the reference that of rest is to the Sabbath day, the corporate day that God's people gather together for worship. I take it as yes. All of them. Because to be a partaker in one in Christ is to truly be a partaker in all of them. Is rest a reference to Christ? Yes. Is rest a reference to eternal heaven and glory? Yes. Is rest a reference to salvation in general? Yes. It's all of those things. So it's strive to enter into Christ. Because the other option is, as the verse says, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Either you enter into the rest or you fall by the same sort, a certain kind of disobedience. At that point, us as Christians, as readers, should be asking ourselves the question, what is that? Because I want to make sure I don't do that. If the options are enter or fall, it's enter into Christ and Him be my rest, or fall by the same sort of disobedience, I want to make sure that I'm not disobedient and fall. And what the author of Hebrews has done already, going back to the therefore that was earlier in verse 11, what he's referencing is actually a few things that he's already written in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12 says this: "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." What's the disobedience from verse 4, from 4:11 that caused them to fall away? Unbelief. It wasn't any particular sinful action that they did. It's the magnum opus sin, unbelief. You'll see this actually. Turn to chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, through verse 19. For who were those who heard and rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So pause right there. So he's using terminology like rebelled, sinned, disobedient. This is terminology of behavior, for sure. They behaved. The things that they did were rebellious, they were sinful, and they were disobedient. But, verse 19, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Wait a second, you just got done saying that they couldn't enter in because they rebelled, because they sinned, and because they were disobedient. And now you're saying it's because they didn't believe. Which one is it? It's all. But do you know what the root one is? It's unbelief. The belief is what determined the behavior. Why did they rebel against God? Because they didn't believe him. Why did they sin against him? Because they didn't believe him. Why were they disobedient to him? Because they didn't believe him. Why could they not enter into the rest? Because of unbelief. And so the striving to enter in is not anything that you do other than believe. By the time you get to chapter 4, verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. They didn't enter the rest because of unbelief. We enter into the rest because of belief. And so striving to enter into the rest of Christ is a call to evaluate and to consider, do you believe? And the author of Hebrews isn't going to, the question is not, did you believe 10 years ago? Did you believe 10 months ago? Did you believe 10 weeks ago? 10 days ago? No, it's do you believe right now? It is a personal, intentional consideration to evaluate upon whom or what you are believing in for life, to have union with Christ. Because if you don't believe in him, the only other option is you will fall by the same sort of disobedience. It will prove. You will prove yourself. And the Lord already knows. But yet there's still the command for you and I to consider. This is a real sobering, yet pastoral message, because the author of Hebrews is including himself in the call to consider and evaluate what he believes. We have examples in Scripture of people who at one point seemed to believe and then abandoned and shipwrecked their faith. In short, it's this. What are you hoping in, or whom are you hoping upon for salvation? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and by faith alone, and in him alone? Like, that's the only right answer that there is. We see this call. We saw it in, Brother John mentioned it in Sunday morning in the Sunday school. Acts 16:31 tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. John 5:24, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. When you're called to strive into that rest, please don't let your thoughts drift to, okay, how good am I doing? How faithful am I being? How strong is my faith? When you hear the scripture to say, strive to enter that rest, your question should be, do I believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation? And if the answer is yes, you're in the rest. Close with a point of application that the author of Hebrews gives to us along these lines from chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We exhort one another, brother, believe. Believe upon the Lord Jesus alone. Sister, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And this is the reason why the corporate gathering together for worship is, it is an essential. It's a non-negotiable. To not gather together with God's people in his corporate worship is to not be given an opportunity to be exhorted to examine upon whom you are believing and to be built up in him and to want to glorify him and to value the rest that he has provided. It is a natural overflow. It's like all of the people who love resting in him love gathering together with other people who love resting in him. And to neglect that is, it's detrimental to your soul. Detrimental. Because one of the first things that happens when people no longer believe, they don't come around anymore. They don't gather and they don't prize corporate public worship together. This is how we exhort one another daily, so that none of us are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I don't want to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I'm imagining everybody else in this room is saying, yes, no, thank you. So we gather together and we encourage one another, strive, believe. What's your only comfort in life and death? The strength of your faith? The object of your faith? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that Christ always comes to the forefront if we are listening and watching. I pray, Lord, that you would build us up in the faith. Pray that we would strive, Lord, believe. To be built up, strengthened, and rest in that faith, the belief that you've given to us. And may we encourage one another along those lines. To the praise of your glorious grace and for the good of your people, we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please stand.